Today's reading is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. And those flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, as you speak to us now, would we know your Spirit's power at work in us, convincing us that you are among us, that you are the God who is with us, that you are the God who fights for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is your God big enough to fear? Is he a God you can fear? Or is he just a little bit too small? Maybe your God is too local to be worth fearing. He's here on a Sunday, but wherever you are on a Monday, he's not there. Or maybe he's too old to fear. He's a has-been God. Back in the day, he was great, but he is getting on a bit and he's not what he once was.
He's too old to help us now.
Or maybe your God is too weak to fear. He can find you a parking spot, but he can't really help you with your boss or your neighbour or your sins or sicknesses or worries. He can't save, he can't judge. Is your God big enough to fear? Look down with me at chapter 4, verse 24. That's page 217. This bit of Joshua teaches us to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty so that we may fear the Lord our God forever. This bit is to convince you and me to fear our God because he's very big and very strong. Now, how is Joshua going to do that? Joshua is going to convince us that our God, the God of the Bible, is worth fearing by showing us God rolling up his sleeves, as it were, to fight for us. The God who fights for you, that is a God worth fearing. Now, when Joshua here says, verse 24, that we should fear him, he doesn't mean be worried that God is going to turn around and punch you. He doesn't mean that type of fear. The type of fearing Joshua means is being amazed, being awestruck, being joyful. You're telling me, my God, the God of all the earth, would fight for me? That's the fear of the Lord. And above all, in the book of Joshua, to fear God means to live by faith in what he says, to take him at his word, to treasure and trust and obey his promises so that no matter what comes your way, you live by faith in what God says. That's where we're going. We'll start at the beginning of chapter 3. The Lord fights for you. The Lord fights for you. And at various points of the sermon today, I'm going to adapt some bits of poetry and songs. Here's you lucky, lucky people. Here's the first one for you. We're going to the promised land. We're going to find a great one. It's a beautiful day. We're not scared. Oh no, a river, a great big river. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Yeah, well done. We can't go through it either. Verse 15 of chapter 3. At harvest time, the River Jordan overflows its banks so that there is about a kilometre and a half, a mile's worth of flood water between Israel and the land that God is giving them. And for 3 days, Israel watches the river. Does it get any smaller? No. And then Israel's leaders start telling everyone, well, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you guys get up and go where it goes. You follow it. And you can just imagine somebody in Israel hearing this and then putting their hand up and saying, that's all well and good, but what about the river? It's still there. It's not got any smaller. And so Joshua then calms everyone down. Verse 5. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. At this point, Joshua 3 might feel a little like watching a TV show and realizing that they're using a story you've already seen in an earlier series. We're about 3,500 years ago here. Israel is wanting to get into the promised land. And yet the Joshua Jordan episode, the Joshua Jordan story, it's just like the Israel Red Sea story. It's like we're watching the Exodus episode again. So in the Exodus episode, God brought his people out of Egypt, and he brought them over a big bit of water. There was a great big sea between where they wanted to go and where they were. And how did they get over it? Well, God turned water into towers. He dries the ground, and then Israel just walks through with dry toes. Exodus 15, verse 8, God made the waters of the Red Sea stand in a heap. So that was the Exodus episode. But now look with me at Joshua 3:13. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above, from further upstream, shall stand in one heap. God's going to turn a river into a tower. And it's just like the Exodus episode. And there are more links to the Exodus here. So how are Israel going to get over this river once God has turned the water into a tower? Look at verse 1. They will pass over. That phrase actually comes a lot. Verse 14, the people set out to pass over. Verse 16, the people passed over. Verse 17, all Israel was passing over until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And it's all over chapter 4 too. What did Israel do? They passed over. Well, again, that's the language of the Exodus. Exodus 12, God passed over Israel and struck down their enemies to free his people from Egypt. So the water thing's just like the Exodus. The passing over's just like the Exodus. Just one final link. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 19. When does all of this happen? Chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. 40 years to the day after the out of Egypt Passover, Israel passes over into the promised land. It's the Exodus episode. And therefore God says to Joshua, verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will be with you. Christians often pray something like this: Father God, please would you be with whoever it is, somebody you care for. What does that mean? What does it mean when God says, I will be with you? Well, look down with me at verse 10. Here is, Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hevites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. When God is with his people, he is with them to fight for them, to drive away their enemies without fail. God's done that before. When God's people were trapped, enslaved in Egypt, under the rule of a tyrant that wanted them dead, God drowned Pharaoh. Drowned Pharaoh's army, drowned Pharaoh's gods. God fought for his people, and now God says, I'm going to fight for you again. And that's why as Israel goes through the water, it's the Ark of the Covenant, this great big chest with the Ten Commandments in it, that goes before them. That represents the Lord's presence with his people. He will fight for them. And yet, how can Israel know that God has still got what it takes to win his fights? Well, look at verse 13. The waters coming down from above shall stand in a heap so that Israel can pass over. As a 10-year-old, my parents won raffle tickets to an open day with the British Army. And that meant that I got to watch the British Army do live exercises with tanks and helicopters and all sorts of things. I even got to fire a tank's machine gun. Now, war is awful, but if you're a 10-year-old boy, that is very, very cool. Imagine if God had joined in on those exercises. What have you got to... Oh, you've got tanks. Oh, that's cute. I've got a water pistol. My tank's bigger than your water pistol. No, you don't understand. I turn water into a pistol. That's the point of it. The first time in the Bible when God, when water's piled up, God drowned his enemies, Genesis 7, with the flood. The last time in the Bible water's piled up, God drowned his enemies, Exodus 14, as Israel came out of Egypt. So when you see water beginning to pile up, you know that those who hate God's people
are going down.
Verse 13, God is the Lord of all the earth. He can take anyone, any time, any place. No one can stand against him. What weapon does anyone have that can stand against the Lord of all the earth? Here in Joshua 3, God's people are looking ahead into a promised land that is full of enemies that do not want them there, that do not want them to make it home. God's people have always faced enemies that don't want us to make it home. It's the same today. There's sin and death. There's Satan and his servants. And they will try any trick they can to keep us from getting home. They will bully and bribe. They will seduce and threaten and hurt. They will give you anything or take anything from you if only they can keep you from making it home to the new creation. Your enemies will give you anything if it'll get you away from Jesus. And they will take anything from you if only it will get you away from Jesus. They are really scary. But don't fear them. Fear the Lord who fights for you. Verse 10, he promises without fail he will drive out our enemies. And what God promised his people back then, Joshua 3, the Lord Jesus has promised us today. He will without fail drive away evil and sadness and sickness and death and Satan out of this world so that he can make this world our home forever. If you're calling the Lord Jesus Lord, if you're trusting him, he will drive out your enemies and bring you home. You will make it home. This world will be yours forever. The Lord Jesus, the Lord who is with his people, came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, to fight for us. And as Jesus began his ministry near the beginning of the Gospels, he comes across the River Jordan too. He's baptized there. He then rises up from the River Jordan and advances through the pages of the Gospels, fighting for us, fighting sin and Satan and death, until after he wins battle after battle, he comes to that final showdown, the great fight of the cross. And as he dies and lays down his life, he wins. You see, the ultimate show of power that the Lord of all the earth has is not turning waters into towers. It is becoming man and laying down his life. And that is how Jesus defeats death and conquers sin and triumphs over the devil and makes an open joke of the devil. And then as Jesus rose on the third day, he opens up the new creation, the land of life, the world of life to you and me and all who will trust in him. The Lord Jesus has fought for you. It's an amazing thing. If you're a Christian, you can say, my God has fought for me. Here in Joshua 3, the logic for God's people is, well, look back to the Exodus episode, what God did then shows he must be able to help you now. God drowned Pharaoh, God can drown any enemy. For the Christian, the logic is, well, look back to what God did at the cross. God has defeated, drowned his enemies, sin, death, Satan. The Exodus showed God can win any fight, any time, any place. The cross shows God has won every fight for all time, for the world. So that this morning, as we gather here, Jesus isn't still arm wrestling Satan in the 400th boxing round, trying finally to knock him out. No, Jesus has won. The fight is over. The cross is the battlefield where the sovereign Lord of all the earth fought for you and won to bring you home, to give you a home with him forever. And when the Lord Jesus returns, he will drive those enemies away without fail.
what scares you? And this world is a scary place. It's full of things that are scary. Maybe global news headlines or doctors' diagnoses. Maybe it's your weakness, your sin. Maybe it's Satan, maybe it's death. Maybe it's the fact that you just have no idea what is coming tomorrow. You cannot control it, and that terrifies you. And yet don't fear this world and its scary things. Fear the Lord who fights for you. There's a children's song we sometimes sing that goes, or rather an all-age song we sometimes sing that begins like this: My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. I've improved the lyrics for you. Or I haven't improved them, I've just made them Joshua 3 themed. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The whole earth is his, the rivers are his, and he has fought for me and for you. Now, it's probably not going to get to the top of the Christian charts, but maybe there's something to sing to yourself this week. Fear the Lord who fights for you. And that brings us into chapter 4. Chapter 3, the Lord fights for you. Chapter 4, fear the Lord who fights for you. If you and about 2 to 3 million other people went through a mile-wide flood river and your 10 little toes were still dry at the end of it, that would probably be something you'd want to remember. How would you remember it before you can take a selfie? Well, maybe you could take a little pebble. Just take a little stone from the river and you could frame it and you could put it on your wall and people would say, oh, is that Art Nouveau from Paris? You say, no, it's a stone from the River Jordan. Oh, okay. Well, why is that on your wall? Well, that's from the river that God brought us through without our feet getting wet. God tells Joshua to do something a little, just a little bit like that. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight, where you stay. Joshua does this, and then Joshua, it seems, makes a second sign, verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Once those two signs, one in the land, one in the river, are built, the Lord tells Joshua, well, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Lord, to come out of the Jordan. From verse 18, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And so as Israel is now in the land and looks around, there are two great big piles of stones for them to see, one with them in the land, one sticking out of the water. Those massive piles of stones remind them, we were in the land of death, now we're in the land of life. And we don't deserve to be here. We're only here because the Lord God brought us in. There's one stone for each tribe. And these 12 stones, really, they belonged at the bottom of the river. They should have been buried by the floodwaters of judgment. And they were lifted up from the river because the Ark of the Covenant was there in the middle of the river, keeping the waters of judgment away from them. And so these stones are a great big sculpture message saying to God's people, the Lord brought you in by saving you from his judgment. And because the Lord has saved you from his judgment, he will fight for you. He will always fight for you. Now, how does that work today? How do you remember the Lord fights for you? Well, you could take a verse from Joshua and make it your phone background. You could get a Joshua poster for your living room wall. You could get all of the book of Joshua tattooed across your legs and back. Don't do that. Or you could go to the River Elster and pick up 12 stones. I mean, it's not quite the Jordan, but you save yourself a plane ticket. And you could take 12 stones from the River Elster and then put them somewhere, maybe in your room.
Teenagers, do that. Your parents would love to find 12 muddy stones in your bedroom. Actually, you don't need to do any of that. The Lord Jesus has given us two signs, two better signs. Jesus has given us the ultimate water sign, baptism, where someone is plunged underwater, buried in death and judgment, and then raised up to new life. And so the next time we get to celebrate a baptism here at LEC, God is reminding you, I fought for you. I've brought you to life. I am the God who will fight for you. That's the sign of the water, baptism. And then Jesus has given us the ultimate Passover sign. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we say we're feeding on Christ by faith. As we feed on the Lord Jesus, his Spirit reminds us, his Spirit meets us, his Spirit tells us and assures us of all that Jesus has done for us. He's fought for you. He's rescued you from sin and Satan and death. He is your Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for you. So that when we gather in these semicircles and we eat bread and wine together, we're proclaiming to one another, you're not alone. Through faith in Jesus, you belong to a God who loves you so much, he has fought for you. The signs teach us to remember. And remembering means speaking. Look down at verses 6 to 7 with me. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Same idea is also there in verse 21. The sign teaches you to remember, and remembering begins with telling your children what the sign means. So just imagine Israel a few years later, they're all in the land, and it's a family reunion. Say, gather round, kids, look at that big river. Now, which of you thinks they can run across it with dry feet? Put your hand up. What? None of you? I did that once and I didn't even run. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. How did you do that? Well, God did it for us. The Lord moved the water out of the way. What? God did that for us? Yes. And the God who did that for us is the God who fights for us. How do you fear God? How do you teach God's people to keep fearing God? Tell the generation that comes after us. Tell the kids, the teenagers. That's what verses 6 to 7 and 21 mean. For us here in this room, our responsibility is to tell the folk, you lot there on the balcony, and the kids downstairs, to tell them that they have a Lord who fights for them if they will trust him. Pray that that's what would be happening through our kids' ministry. Get involved. Join in the kids' ministry, the youth ministry at church. Find someone who looks younger than you. Don't ask them if they are younger or older. That could be awkward. But find someone who looks younger than you and meet up with them to encourage them to read the Bible together. And then when you've done that, tell them to find someone who looks younger than them. Hopefully that'll keep ricocheting until in the creche they're starting to open Bibles together. If the Lord tarries, and you stay in this church and don't move city or don't move church, then some of the people on the balcony and some of the people in the rooms downstairs in the kids' program are going to be the people burying you and me. And we want to tell them that the Lord Jesus has fought for us so that when we're 6 feet under, they are holding on to the Lord Jesus, singing of him, trusting him, proclaiming him as the Lord who fights for us, and then telling the generation who'll come after them to fear the Lord. Do you see all of this, Joshua 3 to 4, it is so that we would fear God. Fear God means remembering, and it means telling those who will come after us, the folk who will bury us. Because the God of the Exodus is the God of the conquest in Joshua,
is the God of the cross, is our God and the God of those who will come after us. And we're to fear him because he is the one who fights for us.
Now, as Israel is telling their children about this, actually the children aren't going to be the only ones to hear. Just look down again at verse 24 of chapter 4. God dried up the Jordan, just like he dried up the Red Sea, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. What God is doing here is not just a limited small announcement for his people. It is a massive announcement for the whole world. I am not a forgettable God. I am not a God you can ignore. You need me. I am the God who fights for his people. My hand is mighty to save and to judge. No one can run from me, but you can run to me and receive forgiveness. And actually, what verse 24 describes has already happened in the book of Joshua. If you were here last week, we saw that it happened in chapter 2. We met this lady Rahab. She was the lady with the wrong job. She was a prostitute. She was in the wrong city. She was in the city of Jericho that was condemned to destruction. She was in the wrong country, the land that was supposed to be conquered by God's people. And yet the wrong lady in the wrong city in the wrong land heard what God did at the Exodus. And she feared the Lord. She put her faith in him. She asked him to save her from death. She became the great example of a strong and courageous believer for Israel. So verse 24 has already begun happening. And verse 24 teaches us to expect that it'll happen again and again. That more people will hear of the God who can turn waters into towers, the God who fights for his people. They'll hear of him and they'll say, that is a God I want to fear, a God I want to know, a God I want to be rescued by. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's what the signs are for. That's why we remember, that's why we tell our children, that's why we want the world to know. So that we fear the Lord. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The whole earth is his, the rivers are his, and he fights for me and for you. Fear the Lord who fights for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you because you are strong and mighty. You are an unstoppably powerful God. And yet you are so very good and gracious that you would love us so much as to even fight for us, to rescue us from sin and Satan and death. Father, thank you so much for this. Teach us, we pray, to do exactly what Joshua told his people to do. Teach us, we pray, by your Spirit, to fear you now and in this church in the generations to come. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.